I want to add my words of welcome to those that Larry offered earlier. To all of you, maybe first-timer or 400th-timer to come to Evergreen Church, we're glad you're here. We hope you'll come again. If you've not yet acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and King and professed your faith in Him, we're glad you're here too. We hope that you will come again. If there's any way that we can assist you as you consider the claims of Christ on your life, please don't hesitate to call on us. Ministers have many failings, and I've been party to most of the ministers' jokes that are out there, maybe not all of them. One of the things that we are prone to do is to overstate things. Even understanding that risk, I want to say that for some of you, the message I'm going to preach this morning may be one of the most important that you have heard in a long time. I told you we're given to overstatement, right? Okay. Why is that? Well, you'll see, I hope. One of the ways I think of the Christian life is that it's a series of hurdles, you know, like hurdles in track. You go down, you run and you jump, and you run and you jump, and you run and you jump. And I think for some of us, there are hurdles along the way, and actually I think for everybody, but I think the hurdles are different for different people. This is one of the big hurdles. And, you know, you can't get to the finish line unless you get over the hurdle or knock it down, but we want to clear them. We want to jump them. And I want you to jump this hurdle today because I want you to get to the finish line gloriously and victoriously, okay? It's very, very important because for some of you, this really hinders your prayer life. It really hinders your understanding of God, who He is, what He's about. Have I overstated this enough yet? I really do think that this is vitally important because it's at the heart of the gospel that God has revealed to us. Let us pray, and then I want us to read a few verses in Hebrews 10 in addition to the ones that have already been read. Lord our God, help us today. Help us to clear this hurdle, a big hurdle, that You have in the path of every believer. I pray that we will clear it with a margin to spare so we can move on toward the finish line. And thank You that Your Word is with us. Thank You that Your Spirit is with us. Thank You, Lord, that You want Your church to flourish for Your glory as well as our joy. Use a wretchedly sinful crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn to Hebrews 10 at verse 19, I want to remind you that we believe the Bible is the Word of God written, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Let us therefore give a reverent and diligent attention to it. Hebrews 10 at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Grass withers, flowers fade, but this is God's Word. It won't fade. It abides forever and ever. I think one of the important parts of the gospel is that with it, we should get a cleansed conscience. A cleansed conscience. It's well known, I think, that people have a conscience. We talk of it. My mother used to talk to me about how my conscience should be at certain parts of my growing up. We've heard people say to us, let your conscience be your guide. We experience its accusations. My conscience is bothering me, people say. But I think it's less known exactly what a conscience is and how it's to function. For instance, there were people that will say, the conscience is the divine voice of God within your soul. Well, is that true? I mean, people have different conscience about the same thing. For instance, there are Christians in the United States that would say they have conscience against alcoholic beverages. And if you went to Europe in most places and said you had conscience against alcoholic beverages, they would say, well, we don't. And so conscience is not an infallible guide to absolute moral truth from God. It's because people of goodwill differ, and conscience can be changed and controlled and impacted by my environment and by teaching from the scriptures. And so what is it, and how does it work? And how does conscience and the gospel relate? Do they relate? Should they relate? How should they relate? Well, I'm convinced that the conscience and the gospel should relate. And that a full and proper application of the gospel to the conscience of an individual believer should result in a cleansed conscience. And further, it is my pastoral experience for 150 years now that many, if not most, believers live without a cleansed conscience. That I'm speaking to people today who profess Christ truly, and yet their conscience is not cleansed. Is that you? I'm convinced that a conscience free of guilt before God is not only possible, but desirable for all believers. The text I've read makes it clear, and one of the texts that Penny read makes it clear. It is with a cleansed conscience that we are to draw near to God. It is with a clear conscience that we go to the holy place. Or it should be, in full assurance of faith. A conscience full of guilt either will not go at all, or will go as a slave and not a son. Right? A conscience full of fear and guilt will go in a craven way, but not as a child to a father. Now, I'm convinced also that the devil does not want you to have a cleansed conscience. We read in the scriptures in Revelation chapter 12 that he is the accuser of the brethren, that he speaks and whispers in our ears things like, God couldn't forgive anybody as bad as you. And some of you have heard that voice, yes, and some of you believe that voice. And so things you did decades ago still haunt you. Maybe you stole something from an employer. Maybe you had an affair. Maybe you had an abortion. Maybe you write it in for yourself, okay? You write it in. And things that still haunt you, still things that still pain your conscience. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day before God. That's the work of the devil. He is the accuser of our consciences. He works so that we won't or can't let go of sin. He works so that we view ourselves as still under the condemnation of our conscience, and therefore still under the condemnation of God. It's really weird. If asked, we would say that we were believers in God and accepted by Him. But we act as if our acceptance is provisional, right? It's provisional. In some way, or to some extent, it's provisional. It's not fully, completely, finally, that I'm accepted by God, the Lord of glory. Isn't that right for some of us? I have forgotten. I have a little book here called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It was written by an English Puritan a long time ago, even older than me, this guy was, Thomas Brooks. It's a great book. Thomas Brooks, B-R-O-O-K-S, wrote a book, B-O-O-K, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And I want to read about one. This is Satan's Devices to Keep Saints in a Sad, Doubting, Questioning, and Uncomfortable Condition. Though Satan can never rob a believer of his crown, yet such is his malice and envy that he will leave no stone unturned, no means unattempted, to rob them of their comfort and peace, to make their life a burden and a hell unto them, to cause them to spend their days in sorrow and mourning, in sighing and complaining. The first device that Satan has to keep souls in a sad, doubting, and questioning condition, and to make their life a hell, is by causing them to be still poring and musing upon sin, to mind their sins more than their Savior, yea, so to mind their sins as to forget, yea, to neglect their Savior. Is that you? Is that you? Do you think your sins are bigger than your Savior? No, you would never say it that way, but look at the way you think. Look at the way you feel in your heart of hearts. Think about your conscience, okay? Most of us have heard the devil's voice like that. And sad to say, many have believed it. Now, what I want this morning is for every one of us to apply the gospel to our conscience, to apply the gospel deeply and completely. I think that's what God wants, and that makes it very important. Okay, let's go through it. I have five, don't shudder, brief points, okay? Five brief points. Here's the first one. How our consciences are defiled. That's easy, by sin, right? How this works. Well, we do wrong. We speak a harsh or evil word. We steal something. We do something. We transgress whatever standards we have. I contend the mafia don has a conscience. His standards may be different from mine, but he has a conscience. And he does not live in accordance with his conscience, and therefore his conscience is pained, okay? And when we transgress our conscience, they let us know it. We speak of the pains of conscience, right? Yes, we have those. And who experiences this? Everybody. Everybody. Because everyone sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Everyone experiences this. Everyone knows that they've sinned against God. Romans 1 makes that very clear, that even from the natural revelation, we know there's a God, and people suppress and repress that truth. And people try to repress the truth of God. But everyone knows the resulting accusations of conscience when they do wrong. And so what do many Christians then try to do? Well, we try to do good works. We try harder. If I try harder, my conscience will quit bothering me. Or we just medicate with comfort food, drink or drugs or activity or distraction by media, social media. I could ask you, what are you trying to do this morning, tonight, this afternoon, to deal with your guilty conscience? Are you trying to just repress it? Suppress it? That won't work, because the morning brings it back, doesn't it? So, I would say we all have pains of conscience, and we have that because we're not living the way we ought to live. Secondly, what will not cleanse a defiled conscience? The passage in Hebrews chapter 9 that Penny read tells us that sacrifices, Old Testament sacrifices, won't work. Now, I know you haven't done any Old Testament sacrifice, or I assume you haven't. Nobody killed a bull or goat and, you know, did what they did in the Old Testament. But I want to go through this and then tell you what you have tried, what sacrifices you and I have tried. And what the passage in Hebrews 9 tells us, that these sacrifices won't work because of what they are. What do you mean by that? Okay, I'm a human being made in the image of God, right? You are too. We're human beings made in the image of God. What could substitute for us? Could a bull or a goat? No. It's a representative thing. But a bull or goat could never substitute for someone made in the image of God. They're not made in the image of God. But so because of what they are, they won't work. As it says in verses 9 and 10, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. And they won't work because of their repetition. Hebrews 10, verses 1 and 2, For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these things, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? In other words, if they had done the job of bringing us to completeness before God, or forgiveness before God, or perfection before God, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? Notice the word consciousness again. He said, look, they are offered repeatedly, and the very fact that they are offered repeatedly says that they didn't do the job. I mean, suppose I've got some illness, and I go through some treatment, and then I see you, and you say to me, how are you doing, Alan? I say, I'm fine. I'm cleansed. I'm over it. I'm done with it. And they say, what are you doing tomorrow? And I say, well, I'm going to treatment. You say, well, what? You'd say, well, you just told me you were fine. And now you tell me you're going to treatment. If you're still going to treatment, you're not fine, are you? And so that's what the writer is saying there. The very fact that they're repeated tells us that they didn't work. And they didn't work because of the priests who offered them. They were not good enough priests. And I think Penny read the passage. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves first and then for us. Jesus didn't have to do that. Jesus just went and offered sacrifices for us, which is really pretty good news. And none of these will work. But our own personal sacrifices won't work either. What are these? Well, they're our attempts at atonement. That's trying harder. Well, I've got this guilty conscience. I'll try harder, and it will alleviate my guilty conscience. And I bet every person here has tried that and it hadn't worked for one of us. It doesn't work. But we try again. Oh, if I try harder, God will love me more. God will love me completely. You remember I said the problem is we think our salvation is provisional or partial and we've got to complete the job, or, you know. And so we think, well, I've got to make sacrifices. I never will forget, many years ago in the church in Birmingham, I preached on Deuteronomy 10 at verse 17. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. And I got to the point in the text about takes no bribe. And I said, how are you trying to bribe God? The place just got really silent. And preachers know they've hit a nerve when it gets still and silent. You know what I mean? And how are you trying to bribe God? You trying to bribe God? Oh, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Every one of us is trying to. You're trying to buy God off. Right? But you can't do it well enough. You can't do it well enough. But we try. And for some reason, our consciences are not helped. Because these sacrifices we make don't propitiate the wrath of God. They don't cleanse our conscience, and we know it. So what? Do we have conscience? Yes. Do we feel guilt? Yes. What will not work to cleanse a defiled conscience? Sacrifices. Old Testament sacrifices or our sacrifices. Thirdly, what can cleanse a defiled conscience? The only thing is the life and death, the resurrection, the ascension, the glorious session, and the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that'll ever work. In chapter 10, at verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. New way compared to the old way. Living way compared to the old way. Those were dead sacrifices. Here's a living Jesus going into the Holy of Holies. He is way that he opened for us. He's opened this way for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. The new and living way is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that we symbolize in the sacrament and we believe in the gospel. He is the great high priest. Chapter 10 at verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And to sit down, I know you remember this because I said it in the sermon last week, to sit down is to say his work is finished. He offered this sacrifice of himself and he sat down because it was done. The work was done. You sit down at the end of the work day because the work of that day is done. And that's what Jesus did. His work was done. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. A sacrifice that did the job and doesn't have to be repeated. A sacrifice that saved. It didn't just make savable. It saved. And so there's no need for another sacrifice. A sacrifice with lasting or continuing efficacy. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So that's what the remedy is. What do I do with this remedy? Well, you apply it. The same thing I would do if I went to the doctor and was sick. He says, well, here's what you need. So I go get the prescription filled and I never take it. No, that's stupid. That's just stupid, okay? There's no way to sugarcoat it. That's stupid. If you're sick and you need the medicine, you take it. Here's the medicine. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You take it by faith, brothers and sisters. You take it deeply, completely. And you understand that it, as I say at the table, a complete remission of all of our sins, past, present, and future. So, do you believe that? The completeness of our sins, forgiveness of our sins, past and present and future. Richard Sibbes, another one of the old English Puritans, wrote this way. Since Christ is thus comfortably set out unto us in the gospel, let us not believe Satan's representations of him. When we are troubled in conscience for our sins, Satan's manner is then to present Christ to the afflicted soul as a most severe judge, armed with justice against us. But then, let us present Christ to our souls as thus offered to our view by God Himself, as holding out a scepter of mercy and spreading out His arms to receive us. Now, I'm going to get in a minute to why we struggle to believe that so much, but let me go on to a fourth point before I get to that last one. Why is a cleansed conscience so important? Well, back in the text that we read, it had to do with the removal of fear. The removal of fear. If you'll look at chapter 9 of Hebrews at verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, we are afraid of God, and so afraid of God, many of us, that we don't serve Him or we serve Him with fear. And it's the blood of Christ that enables us to come and serve Him without being afraid. It's important that our conscience be cleansed so that we can serve the living God without fear. We serve Him not to gain acceptance. We serve Him not to give Him works that merit His accepting us. If you work to be accepted, you're never sure that you worked enough. But we come so that we can serve Him. We want to cleanse conscience so we can serve Him. We want to cleanse conscience so that we can pray boldly before Him. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You see, if I say I can't pray because I'm too sinful, then that's a practical denial of the gospel. It's a practical denial of the gospel for you to say, I'm too sinful to pray. If you're a Christian. So why is it important to have a cleansed conscience? Well, to remove fear so that we can serve the living God, so we can pray boldly, so we can love Him and experience His love for us. Now, I want to direct you to one other verse as I begin to bring this to a conclusion, and that is 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. If you have a Bible, look at it. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you somewhere, so get it and look at it, please. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. This is a related to this topic and thing about a conscience. Now, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And Peter talks about those whose consciences are seared as with a hot iron. What is a seared conscience? A seared conscience is a cauterized conscience, right? When a doctor cauterizes something, he makes it where you don't feel pain from it, right? That's right. Or another image would be, what is a seared conscience? It's a calloused conscience. You know, if you have calluses on your feet or your hands and they're thick, they're insensitive. They don't feel things as they are. If you've got neuropathy from some condition, I mean, when some diabetics in advanced situations, they get neuropathy and that's considered a bad thing. Why? Because you can't feel things. So you can cut yourself or burn yourself. You don't even know it, right? And there are people who sear their consciences so they no longer function as they ought. Let me tell you a little story, a true story about a friend of mine. He was a Christian psychiatrist in Birmingham. I knew him well. I had officiated at his wedding. And he told me one time, he said, I don't remember, we were having coffee or lunch or something, and he said, well, I have people come to me and say, Doc, I don't feel so good. And he said, well, tell me about your life and why you don't feel so good. And he said, they tell me about their life. And he said, I would think, well, I'm glad you don't feel good. I mean, if you've been living like that, I mean, for crying out loud, you ought not to feel good, you know. So what do you do when you don't feel good because of your lifestyle? Now, some counselors will tell you, well, you just have to do it more, whatever the bad thing is. And what they're telling you to do is cauterize your conscience. Okay? I'm telling you, it's out there. There's a lot of it out there in America today. So you feel guilty because you do X or you do Y or you do Z. You need to do that more. If you'll do that more, you'll get to where it will not bother you. And what they're saying to you is cauterize your conscience. Now, a cauterized conscience is a very dangerous thing. Spiritually, it's just like it's dangerous to have neuropathy where you cannot feel pain. Because when the conscience no longer begins to tell you you're wrong, that's a dangerous place to be. What can I do if I have a seared conscience? Well, first, I think, is to realize it is a very dangerous condition. A person with a seared conscience probably doesn't realize that he or she is in that condition. They're deluded. How do you go about becoming sensitive to God and sensitive to sin again and serious about God? And some people think, well, I can do that whenever I want to. No, you can't. Not if your conscience is seared. You cannot. See, that's the danger. You see, we think, most of us, I've got these pet sins, and I could just give them up anytime I wanted to. I just don't want to. Really? Really? Let me tell you about a pet sin. It's like a bad dog. It will bite. A pet sin will bite. And the Puritans used to say little sins lead to big sins, and big sins lead to destruction. They lead to disaster. And so when we think, oh, well, I could handle that. But you see, as you repeatedly handle it, as you repeatedly live with it, you cauterize your conscience against it. And you get insensitive to it. Okay? And then then it's dangerous. And so what is keeping me from moving here to here? And so I need to plead with God. I need to cry out to God. That he would remake my soul and remake my heart and plow up the fallow ground that's gotten crusty and hard and make me sensitive again to the leading of the Holy Spirit that comes in the Scriptures. That's what I need to do. I need to pray. I need to plead. I need to explore the depth and repetition and breadth of my sin and God's holiness and God's distaste for my sin. And then I need to run to Jesus really quickly. Amen. With the gospel, okay? What if your conscience is defiled today? Well, I'm going to go through a thing and just follow me here. If your conscience is defiled, it may be that you're not yet a Christian, even though you've been in church for years. I'll tell you a story about a young man named Dean. He was a missionary kid. He grew up in Rhodesia when Zimbabwe was called Rhodesia. I knew him because a friend of mine who was an executive with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship knew his parents in Madison, Wisconsin. And Dean was in a bad place. This was when I was at Notre Dame. I was a graduate student, and Dean was there studying. And he got in a really bad place. He was a part of the Notre Dame rugby team. And the rugby team at Notre Dame got disbanded by Father Hesburgh for something they did in a bar in Houston. And I can't tell you from this pulpit what they did, but they should have been disbanded, okay? It was just bad. It's really bad. Dean, for various reasons, he and I got connected up via this friend of his parents. And we met in a room in O'Shaughnessy Hall at Notre Dame, on the campus of Notre Dame, and I still remember it. And, you know, sometimes you have meetings and you just sense the Holy Spirit's in this thing, you know what I mean? Sometimes you do. And I said to him at one point, I said, Dean, I said, look, it was the first time I'd met the guy, okay? And I said, look, I don't know where you are. I know you grew up missionary parents in Rhodesia, yada, yada, yada. You've known the truth all your life. But I said, one of the things you need to consider is that you've never been born again and you're really not a Christian. And he later said it was so important to hear that he never had been born again and he became a Christian. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Now, I don't know you individually. I know some of you, but I don't know you longstanding. I don't know your heart of hearts. But it wouldn't surprise me if there's somebody here who is a church member but not yet born again to a living hope. And that's why your conscience is bothering you. And the answer for your problem and the next problem I'm going to mention is exactly the same. So listen up, okay? All right. If your conscience is defiled, it may be you're not yet a Christian like Dean wasn't, but it may be you're a Christian, but you doubt, and you have a sincere lack of faith or unbelief. You may be, I believe, but help my unbelief. You may believe that God accepts you provisionally when you believe in Jesus, but not fully until you work hard for Him. That's wrong. God accepts you fully when you believe in Jesus. God accepts you completely, totally, absolutely when you believe in Jesus. You don't add to the work of Jesus when you work hard. You respond to the work of Jesus when you work hard. Okay, that's one thing. Another thing that could be a problem is pride. You think, my sins are worse than those of others. Or something I said earlier, my sins are too big for Jesus. That's really arrogant. That is really arrogant. So your sins are too big for the God of the universe to forgive. Believe me, that is not true. You are not that sovereign. You are not, okay? What's the cure for both of these, for all of these, is to believe the gospel. The sinless life of Jesus Christ as the second Adam was for us. He kept the law perfectly for us. His substitutionary death was for us. He took the penalty, all the penalty that we deserve. His resurrection was for us. We've been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. We were with Him when He ascended. He ascended for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's coming again. He is the high priest who did the job because of what He offered and how He offered it. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are removed from us as far as the east is from the west when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So I want you to believe now. I want you to believe deeply. I want you to believe God and not the accusations of the devil. Okay? Some of you need to go back to this afternoon, chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews. Talk about the conscience and our consciences being cleansed by the blood of Christ. If you want to talk to me about it, one of the elders about it, whatever. It's important that our consciences be cleansed so that we can serve the living God. Pray boldly to Him. Let's pray together. Lord our God, forgive us that we believe, but help our unbelief. Thank You that You carried out Your ministry so that our consciences could be cleansed. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.